Church, are you excited to be in the house of the Lord together this morning? Come on, Christ is our firm foundation. He won't let me fail. Amen. Man, I'm excited. I don't know about you. You guys know this. I'm excited literally every week. I say it. You should know by now. But I'm excited because I think God is going to do something amazing today. I got out of my car and I just started praying and I could feel the presence of the Lord as I was driving. And I feel like God wants to do something here. And I think if you would be open to what God wants to do, I think, man, there's some things that maybe have been going on in our lives, some cycles that need to be broken, and if you allow Spirit to move, I think He can break them this morning. And so we're going to jump into our new series that we're entitling Rhythm. Come on, y'all know what rhythm is. Well, some of y'all know it. Some of y'all know what rhythm is. We're gonna jump into this series entitled Rhythm. Hey, let's go to the Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you remain standing with me, we're going to read the Word of God together. And then afterwards, I want to pray for you as you pray for me as we enter into what God is saying. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." Jesus got gangster right there. "Don't test me. Don't test me. You're pushing it, devil." Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all of these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him and the angels began to serve him. I want to preach from this text, this idea, this rhythm of solitude and silence. Solitude and silence. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moments that we have together. I pray, Lord, that we would press in, that we would lean in, that we would hear what it is that you have to say to us, and that we would equip ourselves even as we go and be the church in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, come on now, sit down. I've been excited about this sermon series because honestly, when we put these series together, I'm really preaching to myself, and I hope that you guys get a little bit of that spill, to be honest. I'm like, hopefully they get something, but I know God is ministering to me in this moment. Well, one of the reasons why is because you might look at me in this moment and say, like, you know, or some of you who got to know me over the last couple of months, you might think, well, Elijah is an extrovert. That's actually very, very, very far from the truth. Janie has to drag me kicking and screaming to go out of the house. I'm really an introvert who's masquerading as an extrovert. I enjoy my downtime, and when I get to my downtime, I love to sleep and to rest and just be by myself. It feeds my soul. The only thing is, I live with, you know, two little terrorists. I call them my children, but, you know, semantics. And so when I'm sleeping, what usually happens is these two agents from God I'm usually woken up out of my sleep by these two little agents from God. That's where we're going with, who are jumping on my ribs. and I I'm not even making this up. I mean, they use my ribs as a trampoline or a jungle gym. And I'm like, man, get off of me. Can't you see that I'm sleeping? And they're like, and my son will say, oh, Daddy, I just want to love you. I'm like, okay, you're cute. But get thee behind me, Satan. You know? And he's just like, this is the thing, right? And don't say, I was like, oh, Elijah, come on, they're toddlers. They're children, right? Like, let's be honest, they don't know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. Like, they know what they're doing. And you know how I know they know what they're doing? The other day, right, like, we're out, and we're hanging out, and so I have to take Justice to the bathroom, and he goes to the bathroom, and he's about to do his business, and so I'm hovering, right? I want to make sure that he's okay and that he's going to be done. And guess what this kid said to me? He said to me, Dad, can you move back? I need some privacy. I said, the nerve. Some privacy. There's something, we laugh because it's funny, right? And if those of you who are parents, you've been there. But here's the thing, right? There's something inside of us that desires that, don't we? That desires that stillness, that solitude, that break, that ability to get away, to have your own space. But here's the only problem. The way of the world is filled with noise and clutter. Like there's things that are constantly pressing at our minds, that are constantly invading our space, whether it's the TV, whether it's the phone, the news. All of these things are trying to shape us and make us into these people that live lives filled with clutter. With our space being invaded, with noise becoming our focus. I am convinced that you are always becoming something. I am convinced that you are shaped and on the way to become something. But here's the thing. What is it that is shaping you? Are you being shaped by the noise, the clutter, all of these exterior forces that want you to think a certain way, to behave a certain way, to move a certain way? Or are you being shaped and forged in the fire of the Spirit of God? What are you becoming? Jesus invites us into a different rhythm, doesn't he? He invites us into a different rhythm, a rhythm that is a different pace than the world. I love Eugene Peterson's Message translation in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. And this is really the foundation of our series for the next couple of weeks when we're talking about rhythms. This is what he says. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Here it is. I want you to pay attention to this idea. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. And what we see is one of those rhythms that Jesus invites us to is a place of solitude and silence. We find Jesus in the beginning of this text, Matthew chapter 4, at the inauguration, really, of his ministry. He has just been baptized by John the Baptist, right, in the previous verse, chapter 3. And what's beautiful about it, as he comes out of the water, God the Father from heaven proclaims for everybody who's within earshot, this is my son. I am pleased in him. And if that wasn't enough, then the Spirit in the form of a dove comes and descends on Jesus and fills him and leads him to the first Facebook page, Instagram, or Twitter account to tell everybody what just happened. Hashtag I was with John, hashtag I just got baptized. Right? No. He doesn't go to the synagogue, does he, or to the temple, so where he can gather as many people as he can, because everybody needs to hear this new thing. No, what does he do? The Bible says that in the scriptures that he is led by the Spirit to the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit to the wilderness. Now here's the thing, right? When you're reading scripture, if you've never really done like in-depth word studies, or if you don't know the original language, you're like, okay, like what's happening up here? What's happening here? But if you do take time, what you see is that the gospel writers are setting us up for a repeated pattern that we're going to see all throughout the gospels of a discipline that Jesus partook in. All right? So that word wilderness there, when you break it down in its original language, it's the word eremos, right? I'm not as good at speaking the language as Pastor Chad is, but I'm going to do my best. It probably is eremos, whatever, right? Like, but it's eremos, right? This Greek word for wilderness is a word that's used in different ways, but to mean similar things. That it can mean desert, but it can also mean lonely place. It's this interchangeable word. And so what you will find in scripture, that Jesus would oftentimes get away to the eremos, right? If you don't believe me, let me throw some scripture on there, because we're a Bible believing church, so I'm going to use the scripture to make my point, right? So when Jesus chose the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he spent time alone in the eremos, the desert hills, alone, away. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 13, he withdrew from there, and after feeding the 5,000, and he went up to the eremos. Before the day arose, in Mark chapter 1:35, the Bible says he would often go to the eremos, the lonely place. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus instructed them to come away with them and to the lonely place, the eremos. Are you guys getting a picture here? In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, following the healing of the leper, Jesus withdrew to the eremos, the wilderness. What's happening here is, if you pay attention, there are these patterns in scripture that the more you read scripture, there should be these like little flags going, why is this being repeated over and over and over again? And the gospel writers are inviting you to see the world in which Jesus lived in and the way in which Jesus lived, and to be shaped by Jesus' way of being in the world. Jesus invites you into this space. I love the way Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of the Disciplines, says it. He says, Jesus lived an inward heart of solitude. Jesus lived an inward heart of solitude. Make no mistake here, that though Jesus was in the lonely place, he was not alone. He was not alone. Jesus finds himself with the Father, totally focused and aware, spiritually strengthened for the mission that he is about to take in this moment. He is fully dependent on the Father. And what does the Bible say? And the Spirit is leading him. This is the posture and the place that Jesus places himself. Here's the first thing that I want us to understand this morning. Silence and solitude are the invitation into a rhythm of dependence in God. Silence and solitude are an invitation into a rhythm of dependence in God. The invitation into the rhythm of solitude and silence. Jesus is inviting us to be alone with him. You remember Matthew chapter 11. Come away with me, Jesus says. And let me teach you this unforced rhythm of grace. Jesus invites us to come and be with him. See, loneliness is not, Foster says, is not emptiness. Oftentimes we think, if we're alone, then I am by myself. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to receive. Like, and I'm afraid to just to be here with my own thoughts. And what we have to understand, that the invitation that Jesus brings us is not a place of emptiness, but solitude is actually an inner fulfillment, because you posture your heart to utter dependence on Jesus, to hear his voice, to learn his ways, to become more and more like him, to be shaped with him. Because oftentimes, right, I hear this all the time from believers. Man, you know, I feel really disconnected from God right now. How? He didn't just take out the line. How do you feel disconnected? Because you have allowed the noise and the clutter of everything around you. The world, the TV, politics. Man, we have seen it more and more in the church, haven't we? We're divided because, man, I would guarantee you we have some Christians which watch more news than they do read their Bible. Than they do taking time to pray and be with Jesus. And then you wonder, when life's trials and tribulations come your way, why you feel the way that you do. Why you feel frustrated. Why you feel angry all the time. When you're driving, somebody cuts you off and you wave holy hands. Why is it? Why? Because we are not walking the pace of grace. Okay. We have not allowed God to shape our hearts. I want to shame some people in here this morning, and I'll start. This starts with me. How many of us allow the clutter and the things of this world to occupy our minds? And if you're like, well, I don't know, how many of you, before you go to sleep, the first thing. The last thing that you touch is your phone. Anybody? Oh, come on, son. You can raise your hand. So I saw. Honey, put your hand up, you know. I do this thing. It's called doom scrolling. What happens is I'll grab my phone and like, it's time for bed, and I know I should be asleep because I got early morning meetings the next day. And so what I'll do is I'll just start scrolling. I'm like, hey, I'm just going to wait 5 minutes. And 5 minutes turns to 10 minutes. 10 minutes turns to an hour. And then somehow I ended up on this video that has a guy, carving out. You ever seen where they're changing, like, horseshoes and stuff like that? It's supposed to be, and he's just scraping, literally giving a horse a pedicure, and I'm just watching it, fascinated. I'm like, how did I get here? You know what I'm saying? Like, anybody ever been there? Am I the only one? It's all right. Like, this is soothing. Like, I don't know how the dude's scraping this stuff off the horse. This is amazing. And what's happened is that I've allowed the noise to occupy my mind instead of feeling, instead of wading into that lonely place, that eremos with Jesus. Instead of allowing Jesus to occupy my soul, instead of allowing Jesus to occupy my heart. It was T.S. Eliot who said, when analyzing our culture, where shall the world be found? Where will the word resound? Not here, there is not enough silence. There's not enough silence. The noise shapes us. The noise shapes us to not be able to handle the silence, that place where God wants us to be, to where the place where we are vulnerable. Here's the thing. This is what I want you to understand. God is always speaking. God is always speaking, but we have these things which are trying to bring itself to the same level as God. And if you look in scripture, oftentimes God speaks in a whisper, and he will not compete with anything. He will not raise his voice above a whisper, because whispers cause you to be intentional, to be still, to focus on what that person is saying. And the problem is, we have the volume, like my good buddy Mike Scheinman told me as we went to the Disneyland of Stores, Costco, this last weekend. That place is amazing. I just want to let you know. It was the first time I was there. I was like, oh, my God. Janie's going to kill me because I spent way too much money. But we have the volume all the way up to 11 when the dial only goes up to 10. What are we doing? How are we living in this rhythm that God is inviting us into? Here it is. Jesus calls us to go away from the lonely emptiness of life into the solitude and silence and the rhythm of grace. If we have to be honest, though, we're scared to be there. We're scared to be there. You want to know why we're scared to be there? Because then we got to face the real us. See, because in noise, I can create the image I want to be, right? I can talk a good game about myself. I can tell you, man, I pray all the time, and I do this, and I do that, and I shape this image for you, and if I shape it long enough, and I talk loud enough, and I'm charismatic enough, then I might even start believing the lie. But when I am by myself, when I am having to face the man in the mirror, right, when I'm having to face who I truly am, I know who I am. See, those voices, that noise now starts to drift away. I can't hide from myself. And that's what noise really is. That's what all this other stuff is that it is an attempt to hide from ourselves. It is an attempt to hide from God, because if we are quiet and silent enough, if we take some time just to be with Jesus, then maybe Jesus might start exposing those things which are in our lives that need to be shaped. And let's be honest, that is scary. That's scary. And the truth is, we can say, well, I love to engage. This is the reason I'm an extrovert person. Let me tell you something. People which take time for silence and solitude are actually people which are the best listeners, because they're not busy talking, because you're silent. That's the whole point of silence and solitude, that you actually train yourself to hear your brother and sister, to love them where they are, instead of competing voices. See, silence and solitude builds a fruit, Foster says, of solitude that is increased sensitivity and compassion for others. There comes a new freedom to be with the people who are around you, to pay attention, to be responsive to their hurts. And so what we do is that we run and we hide from God and what God is doing in the stillness, in the loneliness, and we hide from the people that we're talking about, we love the most, that we care about the most, to really actually deal with their hurts and pains, to listen to what's going on in their heart, because all we have is noise. Jesus models for us this lifestyle by repeatedly going to the Eremos to receive, to be recharged, to be renewed, and then he goes. Second thing I want you to really hear me saying this morning is that in solitude and silence, we are forced to face the noise that is counterformational to our souls. We're forced. We have no choice. Now we have to engage. Look at verse 2 and 3 in Matthew 4 again. He says this, that after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him. Y'all didn't catch that? Let me say it again. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him. You want to know something that's really funny? I have read this verse so many times, right? Over and over and again. And I thought I knew what I was reading. I thought that the devil came to tempt Jesus during the 40 days, right? I don't know about you, but somewhere in my mind, I had this image, and maybe it's because of all the shows that you watch, right? The movies about Jesus. And it's like the devil's coming, and he's in the desert, and afterwards he leaves, right? And I created this image that the devil had come to tempt Jesus during the 40 days. The Bible says that after the 40 days and nights he was hungry, then the tempter approached him. You see, you want to know why this is important? You want to know why it's important? It actually gives us a clue into how Jesus was able to defeat the enemy. Because this is what's happening, right? Jesus is in silence and solitude for 40 days building his spiritual muscle, right? Like we got to catch this, right? He's in silence and solitude building his spiritual muscle, preparing himself, aligning himself with the Father, continuing to follow the Holy Spirit's leading, and the tempter comes, thinking that he is ready for battle, but Jesus is ready because he's already faced the hardest part of it. Can I argue this with you? Maybe some of the reasons that we find ourselves in these cycles of brokenness, feeling defeated, feeling overcome, the struggle with jealousy, with pride, with lust, with unforgiveness, with anger, and the list goes on, is because we are fighting the enemy not prepared and equipped. Because we're fighting the devil with our minds cloudy, with all this noise in the world, and then when the devil comes to tempt us, we are not ready. What is Jesus inviting us into? The Bible says that he had been fasting and praying. He had been with God. He had been building that spiritual muscle, and by the time that the enemy comes, Jesus is at his spiritual peak. He knows the Father's voice. So how can the enemy come and say, well, the Bible says this? How can the enemy come and sway him to jump ahead of the future and the goal that God has for him? How? He's already built up the spiritual muscle. I love John Mark Comer's book, Live No Lies. This is what he says in his book. He talks about that the battlefield, spiritual warfare, is actually fought in the battlefield of the mind. This is where the enemy operates. He says that the devil uses deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires in our flesh that are then normalized in the sinful society, which is this world. This is what it means, right? So the enemy will come and say, did God really say? And what that does, it feeds on what is already happening here. And it feeds on what's happening here because we have not been in the presence of God. We have not been feeding from the manna that God wants to give us. And so there's already something that's already out of alignment that's happening here. And it feels better because what have we been feeding? What have we been coming? We talked about this in the beginning, right? We've been shaped by what the world is telling us is good. So why would I not take the shortcut? Why would I not take the easy way out? Why would I not feed into this thing? Why? I've already been shaped. I'm already becoming what this noise is trying to make me become. The enemy tempts Jesus with the three age-old lies, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yet, Jesus has been formed and forged in silence and solitude in the eremos, in the lonely place. And he is ready to face whatever the enemy is going to bring to him. And he conquers it. Because now it's just an inconvenience. It's just an inconvenient thought that I can remove out of my mind, but I can't remove that thought out of my mind. I can't remove that cycle and the systemic brokenness that is happening in my heart, those cycles that have been brought into my life from generation, whatever it is, because I have not taken the time to allow God to do the surgery in my life in silence. See, that's what happens when we're in solitude and in silence, is that God is doing surgery on us. That he's actually doing the work. St. John of the Cross calls it the dark night of the soul. It is the place where God takes you and he lays you down and he opens you up and he makes you see the rough places. He makes you see the places that you don't want to let go. Those secret compartments that you've built up for everybody else to make you seem like you're better than what you are. But in the dark, you're by yourself. I feel like preaching now. We do a little teaching. I feel like preaching now, right? Like he starts doing that work inside of you. And I love the way that David says it as he's going through his own dark night of the soul. He says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. See, David had gone through some really dark nights, but what he knows that when he got alone with Jesus, this is why David was called a man after God's own heart, because he would get alone with God and he would just pray and weep before God, and God would come and do work with him. Why are we so afraid of that? See, God wants to take you into that moment, into that breaking place that he can do work with you. That's the reason why David says, I've been young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, because he knows that I might have to go to dark places. But God would do the operating work to make me whole. Are you willing to go into times of silence and solitude? Are you willing to allow God to do the work? Or are you afraid of what you will find? Are you afraid of what you will find? I believe God calls us into this rhythm, this unforced rhythm, which is counter to the way of the world. Because he wants to heal us and he wants to free us to live a life that is full. That is full. So you're like, all right, Elijah, I appreciate it. You gave me the theological stuff. I hear you. You even get throughout some Greek words in there. But how do I practically do this? Let me give you a couple of ways that you can think about engaging in the practice of solitude and silence. Richard Foster recommends in his book, The Celebration of the Disciplines, to take advantage of the little solitudes. You notice that when you have time early in the morning when you're by yourself, when you wake up before the kids come in and slap you in the face, man, that might be just my kids. My son literally did that this morning. He said, Daddy, he slapped me. He said, Daddy, I just wanted to give you a kiss. I was like, that's the most painful kiss I've ever had. But you have time. You can wake up early before everybody else. Just take time for yourself, right? You don't have to do much. See, again, we have this weird image, I think, in our minds that somehow, like, this means that we have to open up the Bible, we have to have this perfect coffee cup, it has to look like this weird image, and maybe it's just sitting in silence. It is calming your mind, is learning to the battlefield of mind, learning to make that noise in your head become quiet. To become quiet. Maybe it is as you are driving to work, instead of putting on music, texting while driving. You shouldn't be doing that anyways. All that other stuff is just driving in silence. And just in your mind saying, God, what is it that you want for me today? What is it that you're calling me to be? What is it that you're seeing that is rough in my life that you want to sand away? Yeah, I see that, God. I am angry. I have not forgiven this person who did this thing to me for 20 years. I am holding on to this grudge, and I am tired. I haven't even seen that person. I'm carrying it, Lord. And you're wondering, why am I always angry? Why am I always frustrated? And you haven't allowed God to do that surgery in your life. You haven't allowed him to sand away those things, because you haven't allowed God to take you in darkness. And so when temptation comes, you find yourself exploding on people. Maybe it's just as simple as when you sit at the table with your family, just saying, hey, today, instead of doing an outline prayer, we're just going to sit in silence. We're just going to take 5 minutes of silence. And we're going to learn how to be still. What does that look like? As you build up that muscle, right? I can't go into the gym and put all the weight on the plates and stuff and think like I'm going to be okay. I got to start one step at a time, one movement at a time, and be intentional until I can get to that place. And so maybe it is just as simple as saying, hey guys, we're going to learn how to be silent. Maybe it is developing a quiet place in your house, in the park, whatever it is, that you just get away once a week for a couple hours and you just sit there and you just marvel at God's beauty and grace and creation and you just take it all in. This fall, I'm going to have the opportunity to go to a monastery for 3 days. Feed you terrible food and you sleep on this like cot that's worse than any dormitory that you probably ever slept in. But it's going to be a place where my phone is going to be off, right? I'm not going to have any technology, and I just, for 3 days, I'm just going to be alone with God. And so you might not be there. That's where I'm at, right? You might not be there. That doesn't make you any better, any less. That's just where I'm at. And I'm just going to allow God to do surgery, because there's some things, I'm going to be honest with you, that I need God to do work on. Right? And if I want to become more like Jesus, if I want to answer God's invitation for my life, if I want to be a better husband for my family, if I want to be a better pastor for this church, if I want to be a better friend, then I got to let God do work on me. Jesus invites us into a rhythm of grace. So as we end, and we're going to enter into a time of worship. Listen, I know this is not the most sexy message, right? Like, I know, like, this is not the one that jumps you at your feet, but I hope and I pray that it is the one, right, that does the work that God wants to do in your hearts. Because we are living in a time and place, man, where there is so much brokenness and there's so much pain. And we keep asking, God, why don't you hear me? God is saying, why don't you hear me? So I'm going to read God's invitation back to you in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to take time to pray. There's been people who've been praying for you during this service, which are part of our prayer team. And you're just saying, God, there's things that I need. I need to get to that secret place. If that's you, you can do a couple things. Maybe you can pray in your seat. Or you can go to the back of the room. Dr. Andy's back there. There's a banner up there that says, need prayer. And in silence, you can just say, hey, I just want to go to the corner. I just want to be with God. To break those cycles in your life, was to break those chains that have been binding you. Close your eyes with me. Are you tired? Jesus proclaims. Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You will recover your life. I will show you how to take real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. Freely and lightly. This is the word.